And we have been beginning with these verses the last couple of weeks in our Sunday evening series on sound pillars and how God desires for us as a church, I believe, to kind of know what is the DNA of our church, how we are particularly established, what makes us unique beyond kind of the fundamental doctrines of the faith and the distinctives as Baptists. What is it that how we function as a church? What is it that makes us who we are, and how those things are very important? If they are if they're veered from, then lots of other things will take place that will be damaging. If we get off of the purpose that God has established for us, or off of the mission that God has established for us, we will be in trouble, as we looked at the purpose and mission last week. And tonight, we're going to continue in this vein, looking at two more, God helping me, two more pillars of Westside Baptist Church. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 14. The context of this is after giving the qualifications for bishops or elders, pastors, and deacons. Now it goes into instructions for the church. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Father, I do pray that you'd bless tonight in the reading of your word, and now in the proclamation of your word, that you would help me, Lord, to be able to declare the wonderful word of God in power and in your strength. Lord, that you would give the Holy Spirit unction that is needed. You would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. Lord, how I feel often as Moses that my tongue doesn't work. And I pray tonight that you would just give me clarity of speech. I pray that you would be with every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here, that they would receive the truths and be impacted in their mind and their heart, and be further established upon these pillars of our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a series of messages through the month of January, and the importance of looking at what it is that makes our church who we are, I guess you would say, or what we are. And looking at the importance of the church, and I don't want to relay the foundation every week again, but just to say that the church is important. The church is more than just a man-made institution. I overheard someone today at lunch at a table down the way saying something like, "The church is not a building," to which I wholeheartedly agree. The church is not in essence a building, though Jesus uses the terms of buildings as representative of his body. He used the term body and bride and building, all to represent the local New Testament church and representative of that heavenly assembly where all believers are part of the one heavenly body, and that we are all part of the same eternal family by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and no other way. But there is an importance to the gathered church. There is an importance to the local church, which is called the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the pillar. It's something strong that holds up a building. It's something that girds up the roof that is in a building. And it is the ground of the truth. It is the foundation, if you will, of the truth. The church has been given a great responsibility. Matthew says it's been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to bind and to loose. It's been given power and authority. We are a church that believes absolutely in the authority of Scripture. But understand this, that the authority of Scripture gives authority to the church, or God in the Scripture reveals that the church has been given authority. It has a mission to fulfill, with authority to fulfill it. And it's kind of like in the Old Testament when Nehemiah was going to build the wall. He had to get letters from the kings to say, go ahead, you can take wood from the forest, you can take these supplies. Right? There was authorization for it. And I believe that as a church, we need to understand that we have been authorized to do the work that God has called us to. It is not just a man-made organization. It's also been given a promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The Lord is going to build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we know, we understand throughout history that individual local churches may may go by the wayside, and Ichabod may be written over the door, the Spirit and the glory of God have departed, but Jesus Christ's church marches on. And we can count on it that it will forever, until the Lord returns for her to take her home. So there's an importance of this in our lives. And I think that it's something, if I have a passions, I have many of them, and one of them is for people to understand the importance of the church in their life as a believer. God has not called us to individualistic Christianity. We are all saved as individuals, one by one. But almost the entire New Testament is practiced or is instruction on how to deal with corporate life in community, with family, with the church family, with people out in the world. We are not saved to live in isolation. And God's chosen place for us to be together, besides our families, is the church. And it is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And our series of comes partly from this passage and partly from many passages that deal with the importance of sound doctrine. I love that word. It's something that means clean, healthy, physically well. It comes from the same Greek word that we get the word hygiene from in English. It has the idea of being something that's clean and healthy and right. And so we want to have clean, healthy, pure, true, uncorrupted, right principles that guide and direct our church. And they will be the pillars that hold up the church. And they're not pillars that are just made up by us as we go. Last week we looked at the first two, and I believe they're preeminently important. The first is our sound purpose as a church, which is to glorify God, to do all things through God, to do all things to the glory of God. This is vitally important. I think that we could sum up and say that the essence of doing all things to the glory of God is summed up in the word love. Love for God and love for others is the way that we bring glory to God. Now, it has practical manifestations, but ultimately, if you do not have love in your life, you do not bring glory to God, period. There's no way to get around it. God is a God of love. And yes, He's a God of justice and truth and all these things. None of them are less attributes of God. But the Lord said that the greatest commandment was to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, and like unto it, is to love thy neighbor as thyself, to love fellow mankind. This is not just my opinion. This is, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, it's here. You can't argue it. You can argue it, but you can argue it and be wrong. They'll know you're Christians by your love one toward another. You can't get around it. You say, well, I don't have that gift. It's not a gift. It's the fruit of the Spirit in a believer's life. And it's the first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned. So the essence of bringing glory to God as a church is that we would be a church filled with love, consumed with love. A true love. Not a love that just says, oh, anything goes. That's not love. Right? If somebody's going to jump off a bridge and you say, well, I love them so much, I just don't want to tell them something that goes against what they want to hear. No, that's not love. That's hatred. Love says, no! Don't be an idiot! You shouldn't jump off the bridge, right? So that doesn't sound very loving. Think about it. It is. Have your kids ever asked about doing something that was really dumb? They have this brilliant idea and you love them enough to say, no way! Right? That's love. Speaking the truth in love that they may grow thereby, Ephesians 4 says. That they might grow up into Him in all things. We need to be a church, which means we need to be families, which means we need to be individuals who are filled with love. Love for God and love for one another that leaks out. Right? That gets all over everything. Into to the world around us. Love not only confronts, but love covers. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean we don't ever confront it, but there are times where we choose to say, you know what, I'm going to love you in spite of what I know about you. That is Christianity. That is bringing glory to God. We have a sound mission. Beyond the sound purpose of bringing glory to God, one of the ways that that purpose is fulfilled is in the mission that God has given to us, which is to preach the gospel to the nations through reaching our neighbors and sending missionaries around the world and everything in between. Okay? We are a people on a mission. Those are the two things we looked at last week. Tonight I want to go to another aspect of these pillars and look at a sound foundation that we have. Our sound foundation. Just the very sound of the word foundation, I really considered preaching this one first. Because really everything kind of flows from this. But I wanted to bring the purpose of the preeminence of the glory of God and the mission of the church together. And then look at this. Okay, where do we base this off of? How do we know what the purpose is for the church? How do we know what the mission is? It comes from a sound foundation, which is the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Okay? That the Scripture is enough. That everything, every opinion of man, every thought that we might have pop into our mind, every idea that we might have for the church, it all comes back to this. How does it line up with the Scripture? Better, even, is to say, here's something that comes from the study of the Scripture. It comes bubbling out, and God's telling us, we need to do this. Not because somebody, you know, ate bad pizza and said, hey, I had a vision, we need to do something. But through people who really get into the Word of God and they have the Scriptures revealed to them, David cried, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Psalm 119. That's what we need to have, that heart. So tonight I want to begin with this. We need a sound foundation. We need to be truly a biblical church, a Bible church, a church that says the Scripture is King. Now, I know Jesus is King. He is the Word. He is the living Word, and He liveth and abideth forever. But He has given to us His Word in the Scripture. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word, and He has exalted His Word even above His own name. We are not to take lightly the importance of the Scripture in our life. Some may say, well, if Jesus were here and if He told me, then I would do it. But guess what? When you open up the Bible, this is what somebody who's a Bible-believing Christian believes. If you open up the Bible, whether it's Old Testament to the New Testament, and you read the very Word of God, Jesus is talking to you. You understand? This is the very Word of God. Even Jesus told Thomas, who wanted to see the nail prints and wanted to touch His side, He said, greater is he who hath not seen and yet believes, who trust, if you will, in the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. The Scriptures As a church, we need to find that the Scripture is sufficient to guide and direct the things that we do. Now, wants to kind of argue about it right away, which I'm not necessarily anticipating, but they might say, well, show me lights in the Scriptures. Why do we have lights in the building? Right? I can show you where we have lights. Genesis 1, in the beginning, there was darkness and God created light. That was supposed to be funny. You guys are not very funny. You're not in the mood, I can tell. Here's light. Why do we have lights in the building? Because man took dominion over God's creation and came up with electricity. They didn't make something new, they harness something that God created. Okay? There's nothing sinful about having lights. You say, well, I don't care about that there's lights in the church. I'm just saying, if people say the sufficiency of Scriptures, if they take it to an extreme on one side, there's a ditch there. Well, you have amplified microphone. Okay? So we can, you know, with or without it, we're still going to accomplish a task. Christmas Day, the lights were flickering, and I could see people kind of getting itchy, like, ooh, maybe we'll get out early. We're going to shut down. I was just about ready to say, listen, folks, it's better if I don't see you. Just sit still, and we'll preach, okay? Merry Christmas. Right. The Scriptures are sufficient, but it doesn't mean that we're anti having chairs instead of sitting on the ground. You follow me? It's for me, whether we have a building or we don't have a building is not an issue. We could truly be, and I can say this with confidence and tell you that I've preached in places where there wasn't a building or where there was a little, we wouldn't put our firewood in the building kind of a place. It's just lean-tos in the middle of refugee camps. And it doesn't matter whether there's fancy buildings or not. That's not the issue. Those are fine if you have them and fine if you don't. Okay, that just has no relevance on whether or not we're following the Word of God. But there are things that would come to mind that would say, are we really basing that on Scripture or not? Let me use an example. And I just said tonight that I am for art and I'm for Christians taking dominion of that. But let's just say we decided that as a church, preaching is outdated. It's outmoded. It just doesn't work anymore. I think what we need to do is just have a liturgical dance team with purple robes, dance with flags on the platform, and then after that we'll have a nice drama. And the drama will be satisfactory to proclaim the gospel, and it will be with mimes. We won't even use words. Okay? If we did that, let me ask you a question. Is that different than whether or not we have lights or not? Yes, I'll answer for you. Because one is clearly taught in Scripture that the preaching of the Word is vital, which is going to be the second point for tonight. I'm getting ahead of myself. But that is something that we cannot say. It's no longer effective. People have said that. They said it during the times of the Bible. And I read sometimes just a cross-section of Christian books on pastoral ministry. And you'd be amazed what they say about preaching and how it doesn't work anymore. And how, hey, we need to have just more of a multimedia presentation. People are used to movies and stuff. So every sermon, instead of a sermon, let's just have a video, a movie that we did that week. It's something that we have to be able to have the discernment to say there's a difference between electric lights and a heater system in a church, not making it unscriptural, and somebody going in direct violation to the Word of God. This is where the sufficiency of Scripture is important. The things that we do, I'll give it this way, the core elements of how we practice are all rooted in the Scriptures. Okay, I'm going to deal with those in future messages, but things like singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They are found here, not just in the New Testament. They're found in the Old Testament. There's an entire song book in the Bible called the Book of Psalms. Okay? Singing is good. It's what God's people do. The proclamation of the Word of God is clearly seen in the Scripture. And I've had people tell me the preaching was only in public places. It wasn't in the gathered church. And I'm thinking, what about Acts 20? Help me. Right? Paul preached until midnight. And I'm not going to preach till midnight. You'll all be glad. But there is absolutely the proclamation of the Word of God in the assembly of the believers, in the church. Not only is that recorded in Scripture, but down through church history, one thing you'll find pretty consistent is they gathered together for the preaching of the Word. We took up an offering tonight. It's amazing how many times Christians debate over whether there should be an offering box in the back of the room or if passing the plates is carnal because only your right hand knows what your left hand is doing. All I can say is in 1 Corinthians 16, one of the few places that we actually find out that they met on the first day of the week, they took up a collection. And in my mind, whether you take up the collection by passing a plate, put it in the... They took up a collection. You can mince over all the specifics, but whether it was a box like they might have had in the temple or whether it's through passing a plate, the issue is it's a part of worship. Okay, other elements. Prayer. Public prayer. Private prayer, one with another, is a part of what a biblical church is supposed to be about. The Lord's table and baptism is a part of what a local church is supposed to be about. These are not things we just picked out of the sky. They're things that I believe if we stop practicing, we will cease to be a biblical church. I said last week, if our purpose is not to glorify God, we might as well become a moose club. Or an Elks Lodge, or something like that. A country club, without a course, right? We just be a social gathering. Our foundation needs to be the Scriptures. Look what the Scripture says in this verse was already mentioned tonight, but I'm going to read it anyway. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. This is really a vital verse in understanding the importance of our role, of the role of Scripture in our life. And though it doesn't explicitly say the word Scripture or the Bible, the obvious understanding is that the truth of the Lord is found in the Word. It says in verse number 4, it says 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." Okay, so there's two different aspects here. There is trusting in the Lord and leaning on your own understanding. Okay, put it another way, the wisdom of God, trusting in that, or the wisdom of man, trusting in that. The arm, the strong right arm of the Lord or the arm of the flesh. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Meaning, you don't just say, in everything you're doing, saying, "Hi Lord," acknowledging. No, in all your ways, doing what He would have you to do in that situation. Using biblical truth, biblical principle to live your life. It needs to be the foundation of all that we do. The decisions that we make, instead of our own understanding, we say, what would God want us to do? Even the very principle, I'm going to use the cliche that came from really probably a right-hearted source and a pretty solid book, what would Jesus do? It became very popular back, I don't know, it was in the 90s. Everybody had bracelets, the professional athletes, everybody was wearing WWJD, what would Jesus do? And the plain answer is this, is he probably wouldn't be doing what you're doing a lot of times when you're wearing those things. But anyway, it's kind of that heart here of saying, what does the Scripture tell us we should do? It doesn't mean that every decision you make or every decision we as a church make, we have chapter and verse that says, thus saith the Lord for Westside Baptist Church, thou shalt do this and not do this. Right? That many times it is the truth of Scripture or the principles of Scripture that God has given to us that we make decisions based upon in various circumstances. But it is the wisdom of God that we need. And the wisdom of God is not found in thin air. The wisdom is found, wisdom of God is found in His revealed Word. Look what the Scripture says in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set the tabernacle for the sun, which is the as a bridegroom coming out of this chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." This is the general revelation of God through His creation. Right? Everyone in the world sees the handiwork of God on a daily basis through His creation. The very fact that the sun is going to rise in the morning says, God is real. And the fact that the sun sets and the night comes and the stars twinkle in the sky, at least from our vantage point, we know the heavens declare the glory of God. But there's a specific revelation that God gave. But dare I say this, is more powerful than the general revelation of His creation. The problem in Romans, in Rome, Paul addresses was that they love the creation more than the Creator. That's what's happening in our day. It says the law of the Lord. The law is reference to His Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, giving understanding, giving wisdom for daily life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. The Scriptures confront us. They warn us. And keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Word of God is God's specific revelation for man and for His church, for His people. And it is what brings us the authority that we have to do the work of ministry. That's why it is sufficient to guide us as a church. We don't have to say, what is popular today? Let's do that. We can look to the Scriptures and say, what does God reveal we are supposed to do? I have this conviction that if we would be found faithful, just fulfilling what the Scripture reveals and not try to follow every fad that comes along, we will endure as a church family for generation upon generation upon generation. Right? It's when we follow every wind of doctrine or every change that comes in the cunning craftiness of man, or we're like a boat tossed to and fro on the waves as a church, then we're going to end up in the ditch. We're going to end up in the depths of the bottom of the depths of the sea. God has not called us as a church to be cute or clever or hip or whatever. He's called us to be faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to follow the Word of God, to seek to live holy lives, to seek to raise godly families, to seek to fulfill the purpose to glorify God and the mission, which is to reach the world with the gospel. You say, well, doesn't that, you know, there's, don't we need a little more excitement? Don't we need to pizzazz it up a little? Listen, when there is a love, some may think, and you've probably heard this, if we don't change, we'll lose the young people. That's a lie. Do you know when you lose the young people? When you stop loving. When people are loved by one another and cared for, they stay. No, I'm not saying no one ever leaves. I'm just saying it's what brings health and strength. Somebody might come in off the streets, never having known about Jesus, and we are as alien as they could come. Right? I mean, not them. Right? You ever have this feeling? Okay, I'm just going to say something here. I don't want anybody to get offended. You ever have this feeling somebody comes in and you just know, like, they're in a totally different hemisphere in their thinking? And they come here. Do you ever think the other way around and them thinking, they're sitting here thinking, look at all these aliens. These people are just out of it. Do you know what causes those people to say, I want to know more about Jesus? It's when the love of Christ overwhelms them, because people don't say, oh, they're different. Oh, they're... No, the people who love Jesus say, I want to love people like God has loved me. And it makes all the difference in the world. And we keep on loving. That's what the Scripture tells us to do. So it's, again, the highest motivation is love. Scripture reveals of itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul said to Timothy, a young preacher. He didn't tell Timothy, hey, go to the newest seminar. Learn how to change things. Learn how to make things a little more culturally relevant for the day. Timothy was taught very specifically to go back to the Word of God. Even when trials come. Scripture says in verse number 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, but they proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Speaking of those who were heady and high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Let me just read from the beginning, okay? This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So religious people would be prevalent, but powerless. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, which is love and action, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul is saying, you know my testimony. You know that it's sound. You know that it's steadfast. That's not proud to say that. He's telling them the truth. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, if you're going to be on the Lord's team, shall suffer persecution. How many people signing Bibles put that as their life verse? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So he's saying, Paul to Timothy now, Timothy, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by those who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Right? Just because they have amplifiers doesn't mean they're better. You remember what you have been taught. You remember the sound doctrine for which you have been established and been assured of, and the things you have learned, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here brings in the role of his parents, specifically his mother and grandmother. Right? Bringing him up in what? The scriptures, the very word of God. So what I've shown you, Paul said, what I've taught you is the same thing that you were taught from the scriptures, from your mother and your grandmother. And he says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Ex nihilo. It's God breathed and is profitable. It's profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That word means complete. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We're talking about as a church and as individuals, what is it that we need in our life to be thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to guide us and direct us? It is the scriptures. Now there's another tie-in here with the next point, and that's this. The context of which Paul is giving this to Timothy and the things that he has taught them is that all scripture given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for a correction, for instruction in righteousness. How does the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, and instruction in righteousness come about? Preaching and teaching the word of God. You don't have doctrine without teaching. That's what it means. It is the teachings. You don't have reproof without words coming out of somebody's mouth, sharing with you the scriptures, correcting you about something, or reproving you, or correction. Okay, here's what was wrong, reproof. Here's the correction. Here's how to make it right. All of this is foundationally based in the scriptures. What happens when we get away from the scriptures? Then we get a church governed by the opinions of men. You get a church based upon the emotions of men. The feelings. Then you have great troubles. I'm not saying there's no feelings involved in our faith. Absolutely there are. But it needs to be that our foundation is found in Scripture. It is sufficient. You want to know how to love your wife? I got news for you. Everything you need is in the scriptures. The little practical tips and things that somebody might share, those things are just secondary. What the root of it is found in scripture. If you work out love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, if you practice that and you work really hard at that for the rest of your life, you're probably going to be a pretty good husband. Right? I mean, that's the scriptures. I'm not saying it's easy to do. I'm saying it's true. But can you imagine as individuals how important it is? But how about as a church? If we don't have something that we say, this is the foundation, this is the sole authority for what we do, do you realize how easy it is to get messed up into every direction? Somebody met with me this week and they have a friend that was getting involved with some ministry that's kind of like kind of a mixture of Benny Hinn on steroids and all kinds of other things. And it's all extra biblical stuff. We're talking literally about claims of jewels landing in their laps and gold dust coming from when they went up and were anointed by the Spirit and all kinds of stuff that has no bearing in Scripture, and people are flocking to it. They're easily deceived, and the reason people can be easily deceived by farces, by falsehoods, is because they don't have a foundation. They don't try everything by the Scriptures. Right? They don't try everything by the Word of God. Now, it goes further. The reason why that our foundation needs to be the Scripture is because our foundation of the church is Jesus, who is the living Word. Can I get an amen there, maybe? Right? Just want to make sure you're awake. Jesus Christ is the living Word. He is our one true foundation. He is called the cornerstone. He's called the chief cornerstone of the church. This is found in the Old Testament, prophesied that He would be a cornerstone. He would be the corner that the builders would reject, but God would choose because He sent His Son. In Psalm 118, in Psalm 118 and verse number 22, verse number 21 says, I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a prophetic promise about Christ's church being established and Him being the cornerstone of His people, the cornerstone of His church. In the New Testament, we find clearly in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ is this Word, that He is the one that was spoken of. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And as we know, in verse number 14, it says, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the same Word that was in the beginning, speaking the worlds into existence by the very Word of His mouth, Jesus Christ, is the same Word who is the cornerstone of the church and who has established us upon His revealed Word, His written Word that He has left with us, which contains many of His words, all of which is the Word of God. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. The Scriptures clarify that Jesus indeed, throughout the Gospels, and I've got more Scriptures than I'll read to you, but in Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 45, Matthew 21 verse 45, it says, and when the chief cornerstone, excuse me, that's not the verse I want. Matthew 21 and verse 42, it says, and Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus teaching the Jews, teaching the Pharisees, teaching those who asked Jesus had asked them in verse 24, by what authority John the Baptist did the things that he did. Was it of God or was it of man? The reality of it was of God. And I think that the Lord asks of us as His church tonight, by what authority are we doing what we do? By what authority? It's the authority of Scripture. I know that's very old-fashioned, and that's okay. The Scripture is absolutely up to date and absolutely what we need as Christians to base our life upon. It is the sure foundation. Ephesians 2:20, Acts 4:11 speak of the same thing, that the Scripture that Jesus Christ, the Word, is the cornerstone of the church. He is what we are to build upon. If you don't know what a cornerstone is, in building of a building, in days gone by, especially before they had all kinds of transits and different things to get straight walls, they built a square cornerstone. They built a corner, and everything on the building was built off of those that corner. That was called the cornerstone. There would be four cornerstones, and there would be one chief cornerstone that started it all. And Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, is the cornerstone of His church. The apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. And we build upon that. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2 and verse number 6. One last passage dealing with this. This is speaking to the Gentiles. Do you know what foundation the Gentiles were to build upon? It was not another. It was the same foundation that the Jews built upon. In verse number 6 it says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past," these are beautiful words, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What is the foundation that the builders rejected? What is the foundation that many of the Jews rejected? It was Jesus, and the same stone that they rejected became the stumbling stone of their life. But he said, all those who come to me, essentially, they build upon the rock of Jesus Christ, he will be their sure foundation. Now, tonight, I didn't get to my second point. And we've got to wrap it up here. But I hope you'll understand, one of the reasons why I almost should have started this series with this is because we would not know about glorifying God without the revealed Word of God to tell us that that's what we're here for. We would not know about the mission of the church without God revealing to us in His Word what the mission was. We would not know about preaching. We would not know about prayer. We would not know about worship. We would not know about any of those truths that we need to look at in the weeks to come if we didn't have the Word of God. So I just want to implore you with this. Your life needs to be founded upon this sure foundation, the very Word of God. It's not the vain philosophies of men. It's not the winds of doctrine and change, and I don't just mean in theology, but in culture and life. It's not what the world defines marriage or what the world defines as this or that or the other thing. It's what the Word of God reveals to us that matters. In a postmodern culture where everything is up for grabs and who's to say what is right and what is wrong anyway, we need to go back to the one source, the Word of God, and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when you do that, I'm going to say it in these terms, and you build your life on it, you can know you're building on something that is unmovable, unchanging. He is, as Hebrews says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know about you, but in life, change happens really fast. And I'm not anti any change in life, as long as I'm not changing, basing my life on Scripture. But we need to make sure that we don't lose that foundation, that we don't get swallowed up by the ways of man. And I pray that we would not allow our children to be swallowed up through the philosophies and the vain deceit of men, but they would learn to be grounded on the Word. And corporately as a church, that we would say, let's just worry about pleasing Jesus and not worry about pleasing crowds. And when we do that, who's the one that's going to build His church? Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Acts 2 says 3,000 were saved, baptized, and added unto them, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We're to be faithful doing our part, and we let God do the building of His church. Amen? We can trust Him. And we can know we're building on something sure. Let's pray.